Coming for our Christian experience this morning is a man whom we've tried to get for a number of years and have simply not been able. But we always figure that we don't put pressure to come because God in His own plan will bring the man at the time he's supposed to come, and we take a rather relaxed attitude about it. And so today we have a wonderful opportunity. The name Weyerhaeuser, of course, in lumber is synonymous with Tiffany and jewelry. Weyerhaeuser Company is one of our fine business organizations. Davis Weyerhaeuser of that company is also one of our leading laymen. The chairman of the board of Arcadia Woods, as well as the other business connections. As I told him, this is his first time to come and visit us. We simply accept him for his great accomplishments in business, but more for the simple reality of his personality, his Christian commitment. And so to a group of friends, I would like to introduce a new friend, David Weyerhaeuser.
Thank you, Mr. Smith. I'm glad for the jokes that you told us, because I feel free now to tell one that I wanted to tell and I wasn't sure whether I should or not. Little Jimmy went to Sunday school, and his teacher asked him, "Jimmy, where does God live?" Jimmy thought a minute, and he said, "God lives in our bathroom." And the teacher was startled and said, "Jimmy, what makes you think that God lives in your bathroom?" And he said, "Why, every morning I hear Dad shout, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" The story has a moral, because I think it illustrates how we parents unwittingly create sometimes a rather false and perverted image of our wonderful God. I'm very happy to be with you this morning. It's a real honor for me to share in this program and to experience such warmth in such a large group that I have never experienced before. And this is evidence of the love of Christ in our midst. I was asked just to give something of my Christian experience. I always hesitate to do this because my Christian experience has not been a very spectacular one. It's sort of the run of the ordinary. But maybe that's just as well, because I think most of you, for you, it has not been in the rush of the wind, in the fire, but in the still, small voice. Paul probably, at least according to as far as we know from the record, was the first to publicly tell of his Christian conversion, of the circumstances which brought about his faith in and his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all Christians down through the ages have felt that to tell of their personal faith in Christ and what led to that was the most effective way of convincing other people to likewise place their faith in the Savior. Because the others can argue against an argument, but it's very difficult to argue against an authentic and valid experience. And so I'm glad to be the last, at least as of this moment, of a long train of witnesses throughout history. I was born the last of three children into a family in St. Paul who, in a sense, were victims of the vestigial remains of the Victorian era. Mine was a wealthy family. We lived in a large home where there were servants, and I had a governess. This was an era of great preoccupation on physical health and an almost complete lack of understanding as to the emotional well-being of children. This was evidenced by the fact that parents in those days, wealthy parents, would have a governess for their children, little realizing the emotional havoc that introducing someone in between themselves and their child, what that would do to the child. Even though my parents were loving and understanding parents in most respects. Psychologists can easily understand, I suppose, why it took 4.5 years for me to talk. And I'm told that I started talking at that age when my brother threw a snowball which hit me in the middle of my stomach. And I'm also told that the first word I uttered was a swear word. But having a governess, and with this great preoccupation with regard to health and being a sickly child along with it, I became very protected, very insulated, and because of this insulation, I became isolated. I never learned to relate properly to my parents, nor to others, to my peers. I became fearful of everything in life, and in short, became extremely self-centered. And with it, a great sense of an inadequacy in all areas of living. But parallel with this was a growing awareness of a religious dimension in life, which was precipitated by the death of my sister, who died of nephritis following the flu epidemic after World War I. And this brought to my mother and father a deeper awareness of the meaning of our Christian faith. And Dad, through it all, developed some very wonderful insights. And I remember one in particular. He took me to a religious meeting in St. Paul. And I don't remember the circumstances, but when we got there, we heard a man talking who said words like this: "I don't believe that Jesus Christ ever lived. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ was a sheer fabrication of some author who lived in the first or second century A.D., and that he made up the gospel accounts." Well, obviously, I wasn't supposed to hear anything like this. And as we walked home that day, I can just imagine now Dad's terrible concern for what he had brought me to and wondering how he could rectify this. And so he said to me, "Dave, you know, I've been thinking about this, what this man said. And, you know, I've come to this conclusion that let's suppose that what this man said is true, that some man did make up the character of Jesus Christ. You know what?" He said, "I would be willing to worship that man because no one but God could possibly have conceived of such a person as Jesus Christ." Well, I didn't appreciate that fully at the time, but in later years, this has come back to me. And to me, it is one of the greatest, if we need a defense for the uniqueness of the person of the Son of God, to me, this is probably the best. We can argue against specific miracles. We might say they didn't happen, but there is one great, huge truth that cannot be disputed, and that is this wonderful person that's portrayed throughout the pages of four Gospels, which simply defy any naturalistic attempt to explain him. And so, but unfortunately, during those years, there was no one to introduce me to this person. It's just as though you go to a huge banquet to hear a celebrity speak, and you hear him and see him, but you just never have a chance to meet him. And this was my experience through life. I heard about him, this Jesus Christ, but no one thought to introduce me to him. Until one day, I had moved to the Northwest, and I was invited to a Bible conference near Bellingham, Washington, and there I heard a speaker who did do just this. He introduced me to Jesus Christ. And following that, I, as young life people so often say, I closed in with Christ. And as I have thought back, what has this meant to me? And of the many, many benefits, values that I could ascribe to this newfound faith in Jesus Christ, I think it is best expressed by what a layman said on another occasion as to what the cross of Jesus Christ, as Mr. Blanco was reading to us and expounding to us this morning, what it means to me. And let me read these words. Whatever the atonement may mean, and however many different theories of the atonement there may be, whether this act was necessary to satisfy the holy requirements of God, or whether our sins were in some way assumed by Christ so that he became our substitute, and many different theories can be adequately supported by passages from the New Testament and the Old as well, whatever the meaning is, there is one fact about it that all of us can easily understand, and that is this. The death of Christ in some way removed as far as the east is from the west, whatever it is, whatever it was that stood between us and our holy God, so that we can now be absolutely certain that we are completely and unreservedly accepted by him just exactly as we are. Any conditions? Yes, only one, and that can hardly be called a condition. Obviously, what is needed is a deep response from the human heart to that which Christ has accomplished for us. In other words, that we accept his loving acceptance of us. This is the grace of God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in the words of the Apostle Paul. So this became very wonderful good news to me at that time. Well, the only problem was I didn't know how to talk. As I told you, it took me 4.5 years to say my first word, which was not a nice word. And I would panic at any time at the very thought of having to talk if there were more than two people in a room. How I ever got through school, I will never know. If I was asked a question in class, I had to be able to answer it in one short sentence, or I would panic in fright, lose my breath, I couldn't go on. And so I would run 1,000 miles from any situation where I thought there was the slightest danger that I might be called on to say something. And this went on through all of this period of my life. Well, I went to work for the Weyerhaeuser Company, and I was in the Forestry and Timber Division, and in that capacity I would represent it with some others at the Pacific Northwest Logging Congress, which met once a year to talk and get drunk for the most part. So, this time I was on my way to Eureka, California, where it was being held, and we arrived at 5:30 in the afternoon, and I got there, and I got the program, and to my horror, I found that I was the principal speaker at the loggers' dinner that night, and nobody, for some strange reason, had told me. You simply can't imagine what I went through, because, you see, it was with these loggers that I was trying to build an image, and how shattering this experience would be. Well, was I going to run this time? I don't know how God did it, but he kept me from running. I had fortunately written an article on forestry, and this was the subject for the evening, so I didn't have to prepare anything. I went back to my room. I had just 30 minutes. I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, please, I don't know what I said. One thing, I wanted to be able to eat my meal. Isn't it funny how sometimes in desperation you'll ask for the silliest things? But principally, Lord, make it possible for me to talk. He did make it possible. And for those of you who have the gift of tongues, I say to you that God gave me the gift of the English tongue at that moment. And that to me was the most easily identifiable miracle in my life, because nothing could possibly have given me the freedom to do this if it were not for the grace of God coming to my rescue. So, in closing, I must, in honesty, close in a more somber note. I threw myself into Christian activities. Now I could talk, so I started teaching Sunday school classes. I would be asked to do lay preaching. I got busy serving on boards of trustees of Christian institutions. And then, of course, my responsibilities with the company necessarily came first. So, to my sorrow, I neglected my family, and I failed to learn this, what I think is a tremendous Christian responsibility, to relate normally with my friends and my peers. And so my family suffered tragically. And I'm thankful to God that he has come to the rescue, but in all but one situation. But I must confess this to you, that I developed what I think is so often true of Christians who go off in one direction in a dedication and in a commitment. We develop tubular vision. We see only that which is straight ahead of us. All the time there are these voices clamoring from all sides to which we turn a deaf ear. I think God wants us to be 360-degree Christians. Those of you in Texas won't understand me here, but I'm a great ski enthusiast, and I just bought a new pair of head skis, and they're called 360s. And I asked somebody, what does this mean? Why do they call these 360s? And the ski instructor said, well, that's because they're good in all kinds of all-round circle conditions of snow. Well, I suppose they are. The skis are for all conditions of snow. Unfortunately, the man on top of them isn't. But this brought home to me what God wants us to be, 360-degree Christians, committed not in just one direction or two or 3 degrees, but committed to Jesus Christ in the total circle of the experience in which we find ourselves. And this means our families, this means our friends, this means our social obligations, the totality of our Christian life. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when we take up the cross and are crucified thereon, we die totally. And it's only as we die totally can Jesus Christ live totally in and through us. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Mr. Wiraza, I think you came at the time you were supposed to come and with the message you were supposed to give. We thank you very much.